Thank you, Glenn. Good morning. I'm going to open in this morning in Mark, in the 4th chapter. I'm going to start with the 35th verse. It says, "In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." Christ and his disciples had been teaching, in parables his disciples there by the Sea of Galilee. And he said, as the sun was going down, okay, let's go ahead and cross over to the other side. "And when they sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with them other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full." It's kind of like the storm we had last night. Lots of wind, lightning, thunder, rain. Those of us back in Missouri, we got treated to a little thunder and rain too back there. And you know, in our modern day, we're pretty safe in it because we just go inside and go in our houses. But imagine the storm last night and then us being in a little rowboat out on Lake Pleasant or Bartlett or Lake, somewhere like that. It would have been rough. It would have been constantly trying to bail out the boat, trying to patch any leaks that may be leaking. But that's not what I came to. I didn't come here to talk about the weather. Because I don't think this story is solely to illustrate the power of Christ over the physical elements of nature. I believe this is a parallel to a spiritual storm. When we're beat about with different trials and troubles in our life, whatever they may be. Financial troubles. How are we going to have enough money for rent, for food? I lost my job. Where am I going to work? Maybe stress at work, dealing with coworkers, having deadlines, having a boss that is difficult to work for. Being away from our families. Could be personal relationships between spouses, parents and children, family, friends. Having difficulty between communicating. It could be a physical illness or an injury. We may face surgery of some sort. Our health may be in question to the point where we may be in the hospital. Don't know what the future holds. We're in pain. It could be death. Death of someone close to us. Someone we cared about a great deal. It's not there anymore. Some of these trials are also the unknown future. Prophecies that are yet to come. And sometimes it's a whole bunch at once from all different kinds of trials and troubles. And here we are in a little rowboat trying to get across the lake. And we're beaten by all these different things. And it's easy to think, like the guys in the boat, they're running around trying to patch the leaks and bail out the boat. And we try and hop from one problem to another, try and put out little spot fires without really dealing with anything. Continuing on. In the 38th verse, says, "And he was in the hinder part of the ship, in the back, asleep on a pillow. This is Christ. In the same boat as everybody else, but he was asleep in the back of the boat. And they woke him up, and they awake him, and say to him, Master, carest thou not we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. In our spiritual lives, we try and run around trying to solve all these problems ourselves. When what we need to do is let Christ handle them. Christ can give that spiritual peace, whatever the trial is that is going to come. How does he do it? John, 14th chapter. In the 27th verse, it says, Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Christ has promised us to give us peace. It's a gift. What we have to do is believe in His promise. So here we are in a little rowboat. And boom, a storm comes up. It's a trial that causes us pain. Whether it's an illness or an injury or facing some type of surgery or a death of a friend, our heart aches. And we try and make sense in our human understanding. You know, why did this happen to me? Why? I don't understand. What can I possibly get out of this? For one thing, over in Job in the 5th chapter and the 7th verse, it says, Yet man is born into trouble as the sparks fly upward. As sure as there's a campfire and the sparks go up to the sky, man's born in trouble. We're going to have trials. We're going to have illnesses. We're going to have injuries. We're going to face surgeries. We're going to have loved ones die. That's part of life. But there's a reason for all of it. And I like what it says over in 1 Peter in the 1st chapter. And I'll start with the 6th verse. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The trials of life are how we obtain salvation. How we handle those trials. God allows temptations to affect us because He wants to try us. We're going to face trials. We're going to face difficulties. That's a promise. But if we handle them right, we have salvation. We have eternal life. When you put it in that context, the trials make sense. They're not always a joy to go through, but there's a purpose in them. A lot of times we bring the trial upon ourselves. Sometimes it's the consequences of sin in our life. A foolish act in the past may result in more than pain than you can ever thought possible as you deal with the consequences. What can you possibly learn from that? God can turn that into good by making you stronger, because you don't want to go through it again. You're not going to submit to that temptation again. It can make you wiser. You're smart enough to overcome it. More insightful, more sensitive when somebody else has that problem. God can use you in the lives of others to share your wisdom. When you make a mistake, you can share it with your children. You can say, "This is what I learned. You don't have to do this. It's not the way to happiness. It's just going to bring you pain. I know." Sometimes the pain results from God correcting us. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and I'll start with the 5th verse. "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despisest not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" Sometimes our trials and troubles we bring on by ourselves through our sin. And God allows us to go through an extremely difficult time. He's chastening us, saying, "You did wrong. Don't do it again." And if He didn't love us, He wouldn't do that. He's less concerned about our physical or our sufferings in this life as He is about our sufferings in the next life. He cares about our life here, each and every aspect of it. But it's more important where we spend eternity. So if we have to endure a time of difficulty, of trial, of pain, it's very short compared to eternity. "But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness." It's all for our profit, our eternal profit. "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." The trial is not always a pleasant experience, but afterwards, when the trial is over, we have the joy. Some of the troubles we face out in life that on our little rowboat going across the lake are troubles of uncertainty. We come to a point in our life and we don't know where to go. We don't know what to do. We don't know what choice we should make. But you know what? We don't have to know. We don't have to know everything. What we have to do is put our hand in the hand of the Lord, who does. The Lord knows what's best. In Proverbs, the third chapter, I'll start with the fifth verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We don't have to know everything. All we have to do is trust God. There's an old saying that says, in order to be free to sail the seven seas, we must make ourselves a slave to the compass. If we're going to sail the seven seas, we have to have a compass to guide us, and we'll never get to our destination. We have to be a slave to that compass. We have to trust it. God is that compass. He's given us the way to obtain salvation, eternal life. We have the books to guide us. We have His Spirit to guide us. We have all these tools to use. They are our compass. God's will for us is always good. There's nothing that we have to deal with that is for our detriment. It's for our good. Some of the troubles also have to do with what the future holds. Some of the prophecies in Revelation get kind of scary. That's all. It's kind of a question in our lives. What's it going to be like? We want to know details. Once again, we don't need to worry. We have to trust in our compass. We have to trust in Christ's promises. In the first book of Nephi, page 75, this is chapter 7, and I'll start with the 34th verse. For the time soon cometh that the fullness of the wrath of God shall be poured out upon all the children of men. For he will not suffer that the wicked shall destroy the righteous. Wherefore he will preserve the righteous by his power, even if it so be that the fullness of his wrath must come, and the righteous be preserved under the destruction of their enemies by fire. Wherefore the righteous need not fear, for thus saith the prophet, they shall be saved, even if it so be as by fire. Behold, my brethren, I say unto you that these things must shortly come. Yea, even blood and fire and vaporous smoke must come, and it must needs be upon the face of this earth. And it cometh unto men according to the flesh, if it so be that they will harden their hearts against the Holy One of Israel. For behold, the righteous shall not perish. For the time surely come that all they who fight against Zion shall be cut off, and the Lord will surely prepare a way for His people. The Lord has prepared a way. Whatever the future holds, however the prophecies are fulfilled, God's prepared a way. The righteous need not fear. We don't have to worry about it. If we're alive at that time, God will protect us. Over in the 48th verse, it says, and the righteous need not fear, for they are those who shall not be confounded. We have that promise. We're not going to be confounded by the beasts. We have a hope. But But what about the people that died before this point? What about the people that died before? God reveals His power, His righteous arm, to protect the saints. Over in Moroni in the 7th chapter. This is on page 767. And I'll start with the 45th verse. It says, "And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. How is it that ye can attain unto faith, save ye shall have hope? And what is it that ye shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you that ye shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of His resurrection, to be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in Him according to the promise." We have to have faith in Christ because He's promised us that when we die, we're going to be resurrected. We have the opportunity for eternal life. That's a promise. If you think about when we're little babies, when we're fetuses in the womb, we have a world where we're cared for, we're nurtured, it's nice and warm, it's not too hot, not too cold, gets a little cramped. But there's a point where we pass from that life to this life that we have now, where we have to deal with all the trials of life, where the forces of nature have power over these bodies. And when we die, it's no different than being born. When we die, we have a promise of being resurrected to a better place. It's not the end, it's only the beginning. We look at birth as the beginning, but it's the end of that fetus's existence in the mother's body. Death is only the end of our existence on this mortal body. But it's the beginning of our eternal soul. If you believe in Jesus Christ and are following Him, it's okay to die. We don't have to worry about that. A Christian doesn't have to fear death because Christ conquered death. It's through His atonement, the power of His resurrection, there in verse 47. That gives us hope. Over in Mark, back in Mark, in the 4th chapter. Continue on there in that little story, in the 40th verse. "And He said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" When we're in our little rowboat going across the lake, and all these trials and troubles are coming upon us, we don't have to be fearful. We need to be faithful. When we seem overwhelmed with trials and burdens, we're trying to carry burdens that Jesus never intended for us to carry. We as humans, we try to control all the people, all our possessions, all the circumstances of life to go the way that we think it needs to go, the way we want it to. If that guy would just do this, I'd be so happy. If she would quit doing this, I'd be so happy. That's what we try and base our joy on, our peace. But Christ has never given us those burdens to bear. We have to trust Him to carry the load. Whatever our burdens are, we have to trust Him to carry them and give us the grace to face what comes moment by moment. That's what we have to do. Talking like when in Sunday school this morning, when we pray, we're instructed how to pray. And one of those things is in the Lord's Prayer is, "Thy will be done." Christ said it in the garden. He knew what was going to happen. But "Thy will be done." When we're having all these trials, we pray about them. Leave them at God's hands. Lay the burden at His feet and not pick it up. Say, "Thy will be done." When we say, "Thy will be done," like Christ did in Gethsemane, we have release of those burdens. If we don't pick them up, we have peace. We have peace throughout all our life. No matter what comes, we can handle it. Because we're not going to handle it, God is. This peace is a gift. It's not something we have to work for. It's a gift. All we have to do is take advantage of it. It's right there for everybody who wants it. And everybody needs it. Thank you for your time.
Thank you, Bobby. Before we close, I'll go ahead and...